Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that reminds us of your presence and your spirit that is at work in our lives. And we pray that we may hear the truth that it offers, receive the comfort that it offers, and be challenged by it, that we might better be your disciples. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Anyone who has ever tried to prepare a group of people for something will appreciate this story. The church choir director was frustrated with the sporadic attendance of all the choir members for rehearsals for the Christmas choral concert. At the final rehearsal, he announced, "I want to personally thank the pianist for being the only person in the entire church choir to attend each and every rehearsal during the past 2 months." At this point, the pianist rose and bowed and said, "It's the least that I could do, considering I won't be able to play at the Christmas choral concert tonight." We certainly can commiserate with the choir director. It's hard to get ready for something when the people that we are working with are not there to help, to practice, to make it happen, or will not be there for the final performance, the final whatever the final thing is. And the opposite of that is how wonderful it is when we see people who are dedicated to their job, to their family, to their friends. It might seem to many that the old values of dedication and commitment are dying a slow death. We have people who work in factories and companies, and they say, "The companies are not dedicated to their employees." And you've got corporate executives who are saying, "The employees are not dedicated and loyal to the company." I think there's both. This is a bit of a chicken and egg thing. And in many ways, our passage from Exodus and Matthew are about this idea of dedication, of commitment, and loyalty. In Exodus, we hear Moses say to God, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know who you will send with me." Another way you could read this would be Moses saying to God, "Hey, you got me into this. You better go with me and the people so that we know that you're real." Moses is basically asking God how dedicated God is to the enterprise of leading the people. Now, we heard last week of the golden calf incident, and how God, even at that point, said to Moses, "My anger is hot, I'm going to just wipe these people out." And Moses had to talk God down. And so now, Moses has probably been thinking about that incident, and he's saying, "Are you in this for the long haul?" Now, we would think that that was an appropriate question for some human person, but asking God, "Are you in this for the long haul?" That might seem a little on the petulant side. But we have to remember that we have had many centuries of experience of the mighty acts of God that Moses did. And it's important to note, God was not upset by Moses asking the question. He thought it was appropriate, because he allowed Moses to see his back as he passed by. Now, What Moses saw in terms of God's back, we don't know. But whatever it was, it allowed Moses to feel that finally he had a connection with God. Something that he was looking for. God had given it to him. And that God would be there with him and for him. You know, a book that we studied a number of years ago now, Robert Morris's Wrestling with Grace, had this little piece in it. The challenge is not getting God into our lives, but realizing that our lives are already in God. Let me say that again. The challenge is not getting God into our lives, as we so often think, but realizing that our lives are already in God. The 20th century theologian Paul Tillich described God as the ground of all being. All of life was rooted in God. And Moses needed to know that God was there in the soup of life. And God proved to Moses that he has proven to us that God is with us. Because our lives are already in God. We can't escape that. We can be aware of it, but we can't escape it. Nor I don't think we would want to. God has been committed to humanity even to the point of sending the Spirit to us after we had nailed His Son to the tree. However, we have that intimacy with God. Now, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. This passage, traditionally, comes up this time of the year, traditionally used as a sermon for stewardship. Ministers get up and exhort their people to give more. What do you need to give God in your life? But while this passage is about stewardship, it's about more than money. It's about our commitment to God, about our gifts to God. Our being the arms, the mouths, the feet of God. Being part of God's connection with humanity. God working through us to reach out and touch other people. We begin in recognizing that in Jesus, we see the back of God. Jesus is the image of God that we can see with the eyes of our minds and our hearts. We see the full likeness of God in human form. In a blog on this passage at Sojourner's website, Enuma Okoro writes the following. If we give to God what belongs to God, then God is revealed in the world. The hungry are fed from the abundance of food at the disposal of the few. The naked are clothed by those who have two coats. The sick are cared for with adequate health insurance. If we remember that God is sovereign, creator, and give God what is God's, then those who ask of God what Moses asked will receive an answer. Where have we heard these kinds of words before? That was what Jesus read in the scroll of Isaiah when he preached for the first time when he was back in Nazareth. And then he closed it and he said, "This day this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst." The passage was about opening the eyes of the blind, helping release to the captives, healing the sick, and so on. And by extension is our job description. What are we willing to give to God? Are we willing to give our witness? In other words, are we willing to tell people, "I'm a Christian"? And tell them what that means, because that means a lot of different things to people today. Are we willing to tell people why worshiping God is important to us? We need to do that for God's sake, not just the sake of this church. A week ago, last Friday, I took the train to New York and to see Allison. And I was sitting there, and a guy, young gentleman, sat down with next to me after the Union Station. And I noticed that he was reading an article about the affordable health care. And I said to him, "What do you think about what's written there?" And we got to talking. And before you know it, we were talking about religion, Christianity. I shared with him that I was a minister and so forth. And it was a wonderful discussion. Neither one of us were threatened. And at one point he even said, "I might have to come by your church sometime." I said, "We'd love to have you. But Union's a little distant, so I'm not expecting a lot, but hey." Are we willing to put our money in our mouths where our faith is by doing God's work through this community of faith? Do we want to share with others what God's done for us in this community? These are important questions for us to answer, for they speak to our commitment to God. What is Caesar's and what is God in our life? Now, Caesar's, I think it's important for people to understand, Caesar's portion is important. Jesus didn't say, "Don't give anything to Caesar," because there were things that Caesar provided, just like the government provides today, like law and order, schools, first responders, security, infrastructure. All of that. Caesar has importance. But where is the dividing line? And what's interesting for me always to note about this passage is that someone, a Pharisee or Herodian, both religious people, produced a coin with Caesar's head on it in the temple precincts, because you were not supposed to have secular coinage in the temple. Only temple money was to be used in the temple. And that coinage did not have a picture of Caesar on it. The Herodians believed in good relations with Rome. They got their power from their Roman connections. The Pharisees detested Rome and looked forward to the day when Rome would be run out of Jerusalem and Judea. You know, politics does make strange bedfellows. And Jesus was a danger to both of them. He was the closest thing that both of them could think of as a loose cannon. So they joined up to trick him and make him look bad to at least one of a group of people. If he said, "Pay to Caesar," well, then all the Pharisees and the synagogue people would be upset. If he said, "Hey, get everything to God," then the Herodians would be upset. And he says, a brilliant answer. "Hey, each of you have to determine that yourselves. You have to figure out where the dividing line is. You can have an intimate relationship with God and, like Moses, see God in your lives. Or you can totally rely on secular institutions to take care of you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Who or what are you dedicated to?" That's the question that that story shares with us. I recall one spring I was talking to a golf coach, and I said I wanted to spend some time with him to improve my game. And he said right off the bat, "You have to play every week." And I understand what he was saying. You have to be committed to get better. And for a while I did play a lot more. I didn't play every week. And I'm still not playing enough to be considered dedicated. But that's a decision on my part. I play for the fun and the exercise. And believe me, the way I play golf, I get a lot of exercise. I've made my choice. And that playing golf is not a priority in my life. And I'm comfortable with that decision. Another story, Bartolo di Giovanni. Is a name that most enthusiastic art lovers would not recognize. He was a pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time. And he was the teacher of Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bartolo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bartolo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. And therefore, he kept trying to pressure his young prodigy to work seriously at his art. And one day, he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. And Bartolo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room, and smashed the work to pieces. And he said, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly." God, through Jesus, paid a high price to stay dedicated to us. And Jesus challenges us not to coast, but to consider how high of a priority God is in our lives. Are we going to do what it takes, or are we just going to give lip service? How much are we willing to do for God or give to God? Where do we draw the line? God has already proven that God is committed to us. The gift and the Son of the Son and the Holy Spirit are the proof of that. We have to decide now how committed we are to God. That's our decision. Amen.